Let's begin with a word of prayer and come before God and ask His blessing, not only on this session, but on all our sessions. It's good to see you all here. And our desire is that this time will be spiritual blessing, a spiritual feast for each one, a time of encouragement, a time of growth, spiritual enrichment for each one of you, and that you'll go home in a way, I think we can say this, better than when you came. Let's pray that God would use His word to that end. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Your word is that instrument which You have chosen to not only call sinners out of darkness into light. We know that You do purpose Your word in such a way that we are born again through the word which was preached to us, Your instrument to make known to us the way of life, Your instrument by the Spirit even to work conversion. And it's also Your instrument in Your hands by the Spirit to sanctify us, as our Savior prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we would ask for these spiritual blessings to be granted to us this weekend as we open Your word, as we live in dark times, as we live in difficult days. We need that strength, wisdom, guidance, help that comes through Your word by Your Spirit. And we ask that You would do all of these things through each of the messages that will be delivered, through each of those women that will whose lives we will study. We ask that You would use these things for good, for Your glory as well. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Turn with me in your hymnals to number 444. A hymn which is not only for those who are what we might call the little fingers in the body of Christ, but for all of us. We do not think of great things for ourselves, but we ask that God would grant us to be good servants, to please Him in whatever calling He has given to us. Hymn number 444. Stand as we sing. may be seated. One of the attractions of this conference is going to be a sense of suspense, because as Pastor Carlson said, you know that there are going to be five speakers, the five pastors here, but you don't know what order we're going to stand up. And furthermore, you don't know as of yet, at least as far as I'm aware, what topics each of us is going to address. And yet, as my father-in-law would have said, you've bought a pig in a poke, and you've come to this conference not knowing what you're getting, except you know you're getting the Word of God, and that's good enough. Well, for this evening, we're going to consider actually two characters, two women in the Bible, who in a sense lived in dark times as well. They lived in a time when there was much pressure put upon them. And if that was the case in the first century, how much more in the 21st century? Open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And let's read verses 38 to down to the end to 40. It is the end, 42. Luke 10, 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village. Your page is turning, I'll give you a minute. He entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Well, let's again pray that God would bless this word in particular to each one of us. And by the way, it's not just good for ladies. It was good for my soul to prepare this as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for not only the precepts that we find in Scripture, the laws, the directions, the doctrines, but we thank you also for the lives, the examples that we see, both positive and negative, things that teach us how to live, how not to live. We ask that you would teach us through the example both of Martha and of Mary as we see them portrayed before us in this passage that we've read tonight. Help us, help me as I proclaim your word, help each of us to fill that little place, to sit at your feet and to learn from you this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many pressures upon us, a dark day. Well, I know that ladies in the 21st century, you have a lot on your plate. Think of single ladies. Well, you're trying to hold down a job. Perhaps you live at home. You have to relate to your parents. Or even if you live on your own, well, then you have to keep your apartment, you keep it clean, maybe have hospitality, maybe help people in the church. There are a lot of demands on single ladies, but on married ladies, mothers of children. You have your husband to care for. You have the children to care for. Babies, infants perhaps. Maybe they're toddlers, and boy, they're going to get into all kinds of mischief. And you have to run after them and teach them and train them and direct them and discipline them while your husband is perhaps working at home in the other room. And they're also, if they're teenagers, well, you're also the driver taking them here and there. And if they're rebellious teenagers, maybe you have to deal with their tongue and help them to see that their way is not the right way. You're perhaps Sunday school teacher. Well, you're surely a teacher at home, even if you're not homeschooling. So many demands upon you. And we have here in this room all kinds of different personalities as well. There are, in the Church of God, there are people who are like Eeyore, who can find a dark cloud in every silver lining. And there are those who are like, I don't know if you ever read the book Pollyanna, who can play the glad game and find something happy even in the most miserable circumstance. And there are those who make hay while the sun shines, and there are those who take sunshine as an opportunity to go to the beach. All kinds of different personalities, and so it was here in the family of Mary and Martha. And, of course, we know they had a brother who doesn't appear in this story, but their brother was named Lazarus. This family, very dear to the heart of the Savior, we meet them on several different occasions, at least three or four that I can think of in the gospel histories that Jesus dropped in on this little family in the village of Bethany. And so what we're going to do as we look at this event that is set before us in Luke chapter 10, we're going to analyze it under four headings. First of all, the setting of this encounter. And then we're going to consider Martha's frustration. I don't know what else to call it. Martha's frustration. Secondly, or I guess thirdly it is there, Martha's reproof, or the reproof that she received from Jesus. And then lastly, Mary's commendation. So this is not just about one character, really it's about two, Martha and Mary, and how they responded to the circumstance that they found them in. Well, first of all then, the setting. And the time of it just tells us in Luke 10:38, as they were traveling along. And that doesn't really give us a strong link to any other event. Luke seems to have organized his gospel more topically than chronologically. And so why does he put this here? Well, some commentators suggest it follows right on the heels of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus encouraged us and taught us that we love our neighbor when we do good to the one that we meet with, the people that are put in our path providentially. And so this is, of course, works. This is activity. This is doing good. And we're encouraged to do good to our neighbor, whoever that may be. And so action seems to be the point of the previous parable, the previous section of the gospel of Luke 10. Action of doing good to our neighbor, showing love in that practical way. And perhaps as a balance, some commentators suggest, and I think they have a point, Luke now puts in this event to show that if we're just all about action, we're going to be missing something. Something very important. Yes, action and love. Love showing itself in deeds. That's going to be very important for Christian women and men. But that's not all there is. And we need to have this next event as a balance. So as they were traveling along, wherever they were going, well, we'll find out where they were going, because the next thing that we want to notice is the place. He entered a certain village. Now, if this were a Sunday school class, I would give a little quiz and ask, who knows the name of the village? And I'm sure some of you could come up with it, because it's the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we know from the other gospel accounts where Jesus goes to their home that it is in the little village of Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. In fact, very near the Mount of Olives. And so this is the village of Bethany, and he's not just traveling hither or yon, he's near Jerusalem when we reach this event. All right, so who are the people involved? So we've got the time as they're traveling along, whenever that was, the place near Bethany or in Bethany, the people, and first of all, notice the they, as they were traveling along. Now, who's the they? Well, of course, it's Jesus plus his disciples. Jesus plus his disciples. Earlier in John, in Luke 10, he anointed or he appointed the 70, but it seems that this would more likely be the inner circle of the 12 who were with him. They were traveling. And so they come to this town of Bethany, and then the next people we meet are Mary and Martha. And it says, and Martha, a woman named Martha, welcomed him into her home. Whether she knew in advance that they were coming, or whether he shows up in the town and, as one commentator suggested, they met in the marketplace and she said, oh, you got, where are you going to stay tonight? Where are you going? You have dinner invitation? Come to my house. Well, we don't know how it happened, but it just says, and the word is, I think, a good translation here. She welcomed him under her roof into her home. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, Lazarus was no doubt there, but he doesn't show up in this story. This is focusing on these two women, the active woman and the more contemplative, quiet woman. You can see two different personalities in this one family. There they are, these two women. This family that had that special relationship, that family, remember, it says of Lazarus in John chapter 11, that Jesus loved him. That Jesus, when he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even the Jews commented, behold how he loved him. A special relationship with his family. And then, as we look at the scene here, there's a meal being provided. And so Martha has preparations. Martha welcomed him into her home. Perhaps she's the owner. Maybe, and as I would presume, she's the older sister, perhaps even older than Lazarus. She welcomes him into her home, and she's in charge of the meal. Now, think about it. She's got a lot of preparation to do. She's going to cook. She's got not only Jesus, Mary, Martha, that's three, Lazarus, that's probably there, though he's not mentioned, and then 12 more makes 16. You know, 16 on the table. Oh, sure, piece of cake, right? Well, you talk about difficult days, maybe you would feel a bit stressed about that. Well, that's the meal, but then there's more going on in this home today than just a meal. There's also a ministry. Look at what happens with Mary. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. So obviously, Jesus takes the opportunity here in this family setting, here with his disciples, here with his family, he's going to teach. Ready in season and out of season. He's ready to speak of his Father, to speak of his ministry, to speak of righteousness, to speak of all of those things of the kingdom. And so he's teaching the ministry of the Word. And where is Mary? Mary's sitting at his feet, soaking it up, listening, drinking it in. So there's a delicious spiritual meal being provided as well. The meal of the word of the Savior who spoke, as we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as no man spoke. Nobody spoke like this man. Can you blame Mary for wanting to sit at Jesus' feet and soak up Jesus? Wouldn't you? If Jesus came to your house, just want to sit there and listen, it makes me spiritually jealous of the opportunity that Mary had. Well, that's the circumstance, that's the setting of what takes place. Well, now we come in the next place to Martha's frustration. And before we get to her frustration, let's have some commendation for Martha. I think Martha, you know, okay, yeah, she got rebuked. Yes, we can't neglect that. But let's think on the positive side. I mean, this lady Martha has a lot going for her. She wanted to serve her master the best. Isn't that commendable? There was a song that we sang as young people in the church where I grew up down south. Give of your best to the master. It's not in the Trinity hymnal, so perhaps many here would not be familiar with it. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Well, it was a song for young people especially. And I think my father liked it, so we sang it a lot. But what's the point? Well, don't just wait till you're old and decrepit. Well, I won't mention any names here. Don't just wait till you're old and only have a few years left and your energy is waning before you come to faith in Christ and before you serve Him. Give Him the best. Give Him your best years. And perhaps, well, we know that Martha didn't sing that song, but perhaps that was the idea that she had. Give of your best to the Master. Jesus is here in my home. I'm going to serve Him. He has no place to lay His head. He and His disciples are traveling on these dusty, dirty roads. They've been, as it says here, while they were traveling along. He needs a good meal. He needs a place of quiet, away from those Jews who are hounding Him and the Pharisees who are trying to trick Him and trap Him, away from the multitudes who are bringing their sick people to Him. He just needs a break. I want to give Him the best. Now, isn't that commendable? To me, Martha has a good idea. And so, that's her commendation. But then, this commendation, this good thing in Martha, leads to her preoccupation. Look at the language in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, with her much service, literally. Well, much service, distracted. The word here, distracted, is a word, it's a compound word, which has to do with being drawn like a sword. The same root word is used of drawing a sword. But it has another preposition connected to it, which means drawn aside. Drawn this way and that way. And so the translation here, distracted, I think is a good one. She's drawn this way and that way with all her preparations. And again, she's got a lot of food to prepare. We don't know how many courses there were, whether there's rice, roast lamb, dates, figs, and who knows what all that she's trying to have prepared and have ready at the same time and put on the table in an attractive way. Women have a great knack at that, a great ability. And it's not, I don't believe, a stretch of the imagination to think that Martha was consumed with such things. And so, as William Hendrickson puts it in his commentary, she's preparing for Jesus and for Lazarus, Mary too, and Martha plus, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Martha next and Thomas too, James the less and Judas the greater, Simon the zealous and Judas the traitor. That's a table full. And so, with all of these people, Martha is preoccupied. She's distracted. That's the word that Luke uses. And so, that leads to Martha's frustration. And some commentators try to, you know, give her more than a break, try to put it in a good light. But you get the picture, and I don't know what other word to use than frustration. Because here she is, bustling in the kitchen, back and forth, and she didn't have, you know, a gas oven that you just turn the knob and it clicks on. She had to light a fire and whatever else. And perhaps like when you think Sarah in the Old Testament with Abraham bringing guests, and Sarah gets so much meal and makes bread and kills the calf. And wow, I don't know if she had to do all that. If she just had sent out a servant to the market to get the food that was, then she had to cook. But she's busy. And where is her sister? Sitting at Jesus' feet while she is doing all the work. Now, can you sympathize? It's irritating. It's frustrating. You're doing your work, and you're trying to do it willingly and cheerfully, serve the Lord with gladness. But there's my sister. The nerve. Now, it just reminds me of a time when, this is going back a couple years, where we live, there was a deep snowstorm, and we're out, Carol and I, shoveling snow, and there was somebody living with us, I won't mention any names, it wasn't from this church, and just sitting in his room on his computer. It wasn't Andrew, our son, lest you think so. And we're out breaking our back shoveling snow. I'll be honest with you. I was a little frustrated. So I can put myself in Martha's shoes. And she comes to Jesus. And the next point, I would call it Martha's eruption. Because you read the words. And it's hard to say it sweetly. She came up to him. And even the word there, she came upon him. You could translate it. The word approached is a little soft, and some translations said she approached him. But the word smacks of a confrontation. Just like Acts 4:1 uses this same word. In Acts 4:1, it says this. And as they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. Same word. Came upon them. Now, you don't think that was a sweet, you know, hi, how are y'all doing? What's going on here? They came upon them. And so it's the same word here of Martha coming to Jesus. She came up to him and she had an agenda. She had something she had to say to him. And perhaps not commanding him, but a very strong suggestion is evident. She approached him, she confronted him, might be a little strong, but that's really what's happening. She confronts him and she says, look at her words, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving, all the much service? Then tell her to help me. Well, don't you care? You think he does? Of course he does. And did he observe that Martha was serving and busy? Of course he did. But he allowed this scenario to go on, and he has something to say now to Martha. And that leads us in the next place to Martha's reproof. And notice, first of all, here, as the Savior reproves Martha, rebukes her, he does so in such a gentle way. Look at his address. Martha, Martha. There's such tenderness, even though we don't have a recording of the tone of voice that was used, but even the repetition of her name in such a way. Martha, Martha. Oh, dear Martha, we would say perhaps. Oh, dear Martha. The tone is so gentle. He's not harshly snapping out at her, not coming down hard on her. Martha, Martha. And notice the rebuke, there's a negative side, but then there's a positive side to it. And the negative side is this. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered. Worried. And the word here is you're taken up with this and that and the other thing. The word is from a root which can also be translated peace. Meros. You've got a lot of pieces that you're trying to fit together here. Isn't that what she was trying to do? She's trying to put all this food on the table. You're very, very worried. You're becoming anxious. Hendrickson postulates that the word could suggest, if not be translated, Martha is going to pieces over all the things she has to do. She's very anxious about it. And then he says, you're bothered. Now, this word is not a common word. It's only used here in the New Testament. It's not at all used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But it's kin to a word which means to be put in an uproar. It's just a little bit different form of the same root word. And that word we find in Acts 17 when It says, but the Jews, becoming jealous of Paul and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And so that's Martha. Martha's in an uproar. She's anxious, she's worried, and she's in an uproar about this situation. And so my translation would be, Martha, you're busy and you're in a tizzy. And I think that pretty much captures it, if you will. You're all in a tizzy over so many things. So many things. She has to have everything right. And so she's so consumed with getting the meal right, having it on the table right, that she's neglecting something. That her focus is in the wrong place. And so now Jesus gives her the positive side of his rebuke. He says, and I think this translation, the New King James has it, it's just very simple. There's a little bit of a textual variant, but this I believe is the correct text. But one thing is needed. But one thing is needed at the beginning of verse 42. There's really only one thing that's vital here, Martha. Okay, you want to have a good meal. That's good. You want to serve. That's great. But there's really one most important thing that you're missing. And what is that? Well, he doesn't say, does he? Except that he says that Martha chose it. Mary, rather, chose it. One thing is necessary. What is that? Here, Martha, you have an opportunity not just to give, and of course it's more blessed to give than to receive, but here you have an opportunity to receive something that's even more blessed than giving. And that is the word of God falling from the lips of the Savior. We need to make the most of the opportunities that we have to profit from the word of God, to draw near to Him and have time with Him. And that's the point. And dear ladies, as you're busy about so many things in the 21st century, there's so many activities with your kids, your family, your job, for whether you're single or whether you're married. And by the way, Mary and Martha, it appears to me, were single. And so don't say, well, this is just these married conferences, women's conferences are just for married ladies. No, these ladies are single. And they had some temptations that you face as well, whether you're single or married. And what is that? To be so consumed with the things you've got to do, with your list, your to-do list, with the deadlines you face, that you neglect the most important thing. That's the point. And so we're not faulting Martha for wanting to have a good meal for the Savior, for wanting to provide the best for Him and to do her best at it. That's a good thing. But don't neglect the best thing with all the good things you do. And so we come then in the next place to Mary's commendation. Mary's commendation. And so after saying there's really only one thing needful, he says, Mary has chosen it. He doesn't put it quite that way. He says, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So what's Mary's part that she chose? Well, going back to verse 39, she's listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. Now the word also, who also was listening, perhaps some commentators suggest, and I think they have a point, that earlier on she was helping Martha, but now the word also suggests that she changed gears, and now she's sitting at the Savior's feet. She's also sitting at the Savior's feet, listening to his word. And this is the clear thing that she has chosen. Mary has chosen. She made a choice. She deliberately took the time. She deliberately set aside other things that she could have done. And choosing, by the way, means there are alternatives. She could have been helping Martha. She could have been putting that garnish on the plate to make it look attractive. She could have been setting the table with the nice runner. She could have been getting out the good china and the good silverware. But she chose to sit at Jesus' feet. That's the prime spot for which we envy her, to sit at his feet and listen to the Son of God who is engaged in this opportunity of teaching. And so here's Mary's commendation. Jesus says of her, Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion. And that doesn't mean, it's kind of funny, I don't know, I didn't read a commentary that suggested this, but some of them said, in contrast to others, as if they're refuting what others said, that this does not mean when she chose the best part that she picked out the best lamb chop. That's not what it means. The best part that Mary chose was to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear his clear teaching, the encouraging words, the words of direction, the words of the kingdom, the words of that kingdom to come, the hope, the lamb that was to be slain is speaking, and she listens to him. But then there's this promise that's given to Mary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So instead of Jesus taking Martha's bidding and saying, tell her to help me, he doesn't say, you got a point there, Martha. Mary, go help your sister. No, he says, Mary's going to stay right here. Mary's got the right idea. Okay, we can eat your lamb chops, even if they're burnt, even if they don't have the flavoring, the spices all just right, and the table's not set so neat. I'm used to roughing it. I'm used to being out there where I don't have a place to lay my head. The foxes have their nests, the birds have their place to rest, but the Son of Man has no place. I'm used to it. And so anything you give me is fine. Mary's chosen the good part, and she's going to stay right there. And Martha, he doesn't say this, but I don't think it's reading too much in between the lines. Martha, why don't you choose this too? Martha, come join us. Martha, put that aside. Turn off the oven. Take the food out of the fire. Sit here for a while. And let's have this spiritual feast together. And so, the good portion. And you know what? When he says this will not be taken away from her, that's not just tonight. That's not just while we're here in your little family circle. That's forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That Martha, where is Mary now? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, of course, in her spirit with her body still in the grave, not yet at the day of resurrection. But if you can imagine a spirit sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's where she is. The spirits of just men made perfect around the throne. And she's there. And that part's not taken away from her. And it won't be taken away from you if you're a child of God. Well, what are the lessons then for us as we wrap up this evening? That's what we see in this event of these two ladies. And there are lessons for us. And there are things in this world, this difficult day that we live in, that cry for your attention. Some things are better. Some things are more important than others. But beware of the tyranny of the urgent, as one described it. Beware of those pressing things that you've got to do, and you've got to do now, that are going to take you away from the best thing. And that's the lesson, really, in a nutshell. But let's boil it down. It's good to be busy. It's good to be active. It's good to get a lot done. But don't be in a tizzy. Don't be carried away. Don't be drawn to and fro. Because the scriptures also tell us, and I think your husband, if he were listening tonight, would say amen. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is. Okay? Now, I'm thankful I have a wife who's a good cook and presents the food attractively. But a dish of vegetables where love is, You know, you got a fattened ox and disputes and anger and chaos because spiritual things have been neglected? No, thank you. No, thank you. Ladies, keep your heart in tune. Ladies, walk with the Savior. Put your priorities right. Be busy, yes. And I know you've got guests, husbands, babies, laundry, bathrooms, maybe the toilet's overflowing, teens need to be chauffeured here and there, soccer games, rooms perhaps to paint because your husband says, well, you know, we could refresh the room here. Parents to care for. Maybe your teens are difficult, but don't let all those things crowd out your time with the Savior. Singles. And these ladies, again, are single. And what have you got? Well, you've got your job, and whether you're commuting or staying at home, you've got the apartment to keep up, and you've got hospitality, and then you've got friends to have over, and then you've got to go over to them, and you've got parents, and oh my. Don't neglect this good thing. Now, again, singles, this has something to say to you because, as I mentioned, we never meet Martha and Mary's husband, so all indications are that they're single ladies. And that's an advantage, in a sense. And that's what Paul says. And it's very interesting. The word that I said is only used once there, seldom. The word distracted, it's the sword drawn out, drawn aside. Well, there's a different form of that word, a negative of that word, undistracted, that we meet with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has to deal with singles. And look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, where this word crops up, verses 32 to 35. 1 Corinthians 7:32, but I want you to be free from concern. He's speaking of marriage, and that when you're married, you're distracted in a sense. He says, verse 32 again, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, or in your case, her husband. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you. In other words, not that it's wrong to get married, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted, there's that other form of the word, the negative, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Martha was distracted with her much service. Paul says, I would like you to be undistracted in your devotion to the Lord. And so again, Martha and Mary were singles, and they were tempted to be distracted. How much more if you're married with kids and all the things I described? You're tempted to be distracted, but all the same, Paul says, whether you're married or not, I would like to secure that undistracted devotion to the Lord. So again, coming back to Martha and Mary then, what are the lessons? All right, you're single. You're married. In either case, don't let your mind, your heart, yourself be so consumed with all the things you have to do that you neglect time in your Bible, time in prayer, time. And if you could imagine it this way, sitting at the feet of your Lord, your Savior. What is devotions? Well, I got to read a chapter of the Bible. Well, all right, maybe you do. Maybe you read half a chapter. Maybe you read five chapters. But if you read five chapters and don't sit at the feet of Jesus, figuratively speaking, so what? Well, I prayed through my prayer list. But were you having communion with the Savior? Our fellowship John said in 1 John 1:5, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Our fellowship. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you read your Bible, pray, Father, Lord Jesus, here I am at your feet. Teach me what you would have me hear. He spoke as no man spake. Listen to his word. Soak it up as you read your Bible day by day. Don't neglect your time with the Lord. Don't neglect, if I may add this, to come to church, not all panting, oh, I got the kids, finally we got them all together. I can remember as a teenager, especially my sister and I, my sister's 11 years older than I, my older sister, and we would help each other out. So if one of us was dawdling and getting behind Sunday morning, and Dad's out in the car with the engine running, waiting to go to church, and one of us is still getting dressed or getting teeth brushed or whatever, we would wait for each other. Because we didn't want to have to go out there and be the last one out and face Dad. And so Dad would come to, you know, I'm picking on my poor dad. He's not going to be listening to the ladies' retreat, I'm safe. But he's going to get to church all in a huff. These kids drive me crazy. Well, try to herd them, try to get them earlier ready so that when you come to church and you sit here, not that your pastors are anything close to Jesus in our ability to preach or teach, but still we're preaching the word of Jesus, the word of God, the Bible. And so come with that attitude. I want to sit at my Savior's feet, because when we preach, you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 10? How shall they hear him, Jesus, without a preacher? And we're conscious, not that we have any delusions of grandeur, but we're conscious that we are ambassadors of Christ, as though he were speaking through us. Be reconciled to God. And so come, ready, prepared, eager to hear the word of God as it is proclaimed from your pulpits, from your church, from your pastors. Now, there are perhaps some Marys here. I hope many. I hope all of you would, whether before or at least after tonight, say, yeah, I'm a Mary. I want to be a Mary. Well, keep up the good work. Keep your devotional time. Some of you, I know, you go through, you're perhaps reading more commentaries than your husband. And you're consuming and absorbing the teaching of God's word. Soaking it up. Keep up the good work. Because, you know, as you go through those stresses and those difficult times when there are so many demands upon you, how are you going to meet them all? With equanimity, with poise, with cheerfulness, and serve the Lord with gladness if you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis. And so, keep up the good work, Marys. Don't neglect all the other demands. All right, maybe that's your temptation. Yeah, I'm a Mary. I just want to sit with my Bible. Well, honey, we're just having peanut butter and jelly for dinner tonight. I'm not going to recommend that. You want to keep your husband happy? Yes, that's good. Remember our balance. Don't neglect the best thing for good things. But go back to the previous parable, the Good Samaritan. This was good works. This was demonstrating love by deeds. Well, demonstrate love to your family by your deeds as well. And remember the precept, there's the balance here of Titus 2. Older women are to instruct the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Kind, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God, oh, I'm reading my Bible, honey, sorry, that the word of God would not be dishonored by your neglect of those other things. So Marys, keep up the good work, But don't neglect those other responsibilities. And so, in conclusion, we have this promise. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, if you've chosen, and I have to say this, if you've chosen the pleasures of the world, if you've chosen the agenda that the world dictates, you can have it all. If you've chosen to be what the world says you should be, to go for the pleasures of the world and the money and fame of the world, that'll be taken away from you. It won't last. But Jesus promised, you sit at my feet, you come learn of me, that's forever. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, that delight is forever. And it's a real delight, better than anything the world has to offer. And so may God bless his word, and may God help us, all of us, pastors as well, to be more and more Marys, not neglecting the responsibilities that God gives us, but always remembering the best part, to sit at Jesus' feet. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this example of these two ladies. We see ourselves in Martha so many times when we're busy and bothered and so caught up in the demands of life in this 21st century that we neglect our time with you. We neglect to sit at the feet of our Savior and learn of you. We neglect fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our neglect. And oh, we come to you now and say, use this time, this retreat, while we're apart, coming apart from other demands, to focus on your word, to sit at your feet in a way. We ask that you would come and by your Spirit have fellowship with each one of us and make yourself known through your word. By your Spirit, use the times of conversation as we speak one with the other, that as iron sharpens iron, so each of these ladies would be used in the lives of our sisters. And so we commit all of these cares to you, knowing you care for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.